Reputation for Racism Taints Church's Welcome. That was the title of a St. Petersburg Times article written about a week before the America's Promises Ministry Florida Conference was scheduled to be held at the Holiday Inn a couple weeks ago that I participated in. As a consequence, as I already mentioned in just before we started the message, as a consequence, the Holiday Inn decided to dishonor and break contract with America's Promise Ministry and cancel their meeting room just a few days prior to the meeting, before the meeting was scheduled to take place. However, even on short notice, our God is still able to provide. And Pastor Dave Barley was able to secure another schedule and secure another room in the same general area, and the conference went on as scheduled, in spite of the fact that the enemies would have liked to have seen us completely run out of Florida. Now, I thought that you might find interesting some of what was written in this particular article, since some of it pertains to yours truly, and also in light of what I was intending to preach at the conference, which I would have preached had Dave Barley not specifically asked me to preach on something else. Much of that I won't even get into in this particular message, but in a follow-up message to come next Sunday, Lord willing. First paragraph, first sentence of the article that I just read the title to you of reads thusly. It says, "The Easter weekend, the holiest time on the Christian calendar, will bring to Clearwater what many will consider an ungodly event." End of that quote. An ungodly event, this newspaper describes this event that took place in Florida as being. To begin with, I wonder how many people left to think for themselves would have considered what actually took place at that conference as ungodly. However, regrettably, in this day and age, most people can't think for themselves. Now, no matter what you may think of the protocols of the learned elders of Zion, reputed to be the minutes of the first Zionist Congress held in Basel, Switzerland in 1879, no matter what you may think of them, it has to be admitted that much of what is laid out therein has and is still being carried out, especially in regards to the control and the influence of the media. Listen to the following quotes from the protocols. I think everyone here has heard me share them before, but for the sake of those on the tape ministry, let me read them again. Protocol number 2, Article 5, Sentence 1. In the hands of the states of today, there is a great force that creates, listen closely, that creates the movement of thought in the people, and that is the press. Protocol number 3, Article 10, Sentence 1. The Goyim have lost the habit of thinking unless prompted by the suggestions of our specialists. Now, anyone with eyes to hear and eyes to see, and ears to hear, and is observant of all with where our people are at, have to admit that that's the case. They simply, for the most part, cannot think unless they have that prompting of the media specialist. Protocol number 7, Article 5, Sentence 1, it says, "We shall represent as public opinion, secretly prompted by us through the means of that so-called great power, the press, which with a few exceptions that may be disregarded as is already entirely in our hands." That was in 1897. You can imagine how much more power they have over the media now. Protocol number 12, Article 4 through Article 5, Sentence 1, it says, "Not a single announcement will reach the public without our control. Even now, this is already being attained by us, inasmuch as all news items are received by a few agencies." And four to 7 years ago, we now only have one news agency providing all of it. The AP news agency is now providing all news articles to all the major newspapers and radio stations, TV stations, in whose offices they are focused from all parts of the world. These agencies will then be already entirely ours and will give publicity only to what we dictate to them. If already now we have contrived to possess ourselves of the minds of the Goy communities to such an extent that they all come near looking upon the events of the world through the colored glasses of those spectacles we are setting astride their noses." Amazing testimony. You know, again, whether you agree or believe that these are actually the minutes of the First Zionist Congress in Basel, Switzerland or not. The fact is these are still undeniable facts. And then lastly, Protocol number 12, Article 15, Sentence 2. Thanks to such methods, we shall be in a position as from time to time may be required to excite or to tranquilize the public mind on political questions, to persuade or to confuse, printing now truth, now lies, facts or their contradictions, according as they may be well or ill received, always very cautiously feeling our ground before stepping upon it. End of those quotes from the protocols. Pretty interesting, to say the least. But more than likely, unless you have personally read and researched the protocols for yourself, even what you believe about the protocols themselves has probably been shaped somewhat by the media. And think about it. With what's contained concerning the meeting, contained therein in the protocols, concerning the media, these quotes and many others, the protocols, much of the protocols are devoted to the media. So I just did a selected a few excerpts from out of those that were the most pertinent, at least in my mind. But think about it. With what's contained therein in the protocols, concerning the media, if you were the media, or if you were the ones that had control of the media, wouldn't you want to put the protocols in an invidious light? Wouldn't you want to vilify them? Of course you would. They don't want those things to be put in a good light. Those admissions, those confessions, if indeed they are, or the very fact of them, the fact that they are the case. If nothing else, it's called self-preservation. The media, or at least those in control of the media, simply cannot afford for anyone to believe in the authenticity of the protocols without stabbing a cross into their own hearts. Also consider this regarding this quote-unquote ungodly event, as it was described in the St. Petersburg Times. Had the media not brought attention to the conference, to that particular conference that we had scheduled there, we would have had our quiet, peaceful, harmless 2-day conference and simply gone home. Much the same as hundreds of other conference attendees who are attending other conferences in Florida and went home after their conference. That would have been the case. Now, I just described our conference as quiet, peaceful, and harmless. But it really wasn't harmless, was it? I can tell you it was very peaceful, very quiet. It was done in a Christian demeanor, but it was not harmless. Now, don't get the wrong idea. There was no one was carrying weapons. There was no plotting or conspiracy to overthrow the government or anything of that kind. The kinds of things, of course, that the media would love their readership to believe takes place at our meetings. But although there were no, gun-toting radicals in attendance, nevertheless, we weren't harmless, were we? If we were, then the media wouldn't have bothered with us. And they wouldn't have slandered us. And they wouldn't have put us in an invidious light just like they do the protocol. Harmless? No. Dangerous? Yes. Why? Well, because for those who lie, the truth is dangerous. It's literally a weapon. Truth, of course, originates with God and is contained in His Word. Now listen to how God describes His Word. In Jeremiah chapter 23 and verses 28 and 29, it first says this, and we need to catch this first. It says, He that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. In other words, use or employ what God has given you from His Word. If God has given you truth, we need to employ it. We need to be faithful with what we have, and we'll see why that is so important as we continue on here. And then in verse 29, listen to how God describes His Word, His truth. He says, Is not my word like a fire. You know, I think a lot of pulpits across this land would like to read that. Is not God's word like this, like a gentle blowing breeze? That's not how God describes it. Is not my word like a fire, saith Yahweh, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Do you want to know the way out of the predicament that we're faced with today? Well, it's by employing God's word, His truth, as the hammer or the fire that will destroy their whole house of lies. Hebrews 4:12 again. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's a weapon. That's how it's described over and over again, as a fire, as a hammer, as a sword. In Ephesians 6, both truth and the word of God are both depicted as pieces of the armor of God. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul reveals just how powerful and effective such weapons are in the hands of a soldier of God. Turn, if you will, to 2 Corinthians 10. Second Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll be reading verses 3 through 6. Verse 3, it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of the Christ, and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." Weapons in this passage is from the same Greek word that is sometimes translated armor, weapons of warfare, or armor, the armor of warfare, and is defined by Strong's, listen to this, as especially for offensive warfare. I find that interesting. You know, so often we think of the weapons of God being only for defense. Not in this case. His weapons are for offense, especially for offensive warfare. Offensive, I should say. Once again, it's important that when God provides us, and in light of that, it's important that when God provides us with truth, especially from His Word, that we don't just simply sit on it, but that we employ it in the battle against the forces of darkness. It's our means of weapons. It's weapons that He's given us, and so often He gives us weapons, and we just sit on them. Or we put them in the closet. Or we lay them out on a counter where we never use them. They're offensive weapons. They're not just waiting there for us to use in defense. You know, as is so often taught, you know, the shield of faith is only meant for that time when Satan casts his fiery darts at us. No, His armor is for offense, for offensive maneuvers. We must take what He gives us and use it and not sit on it. The Greek word translated warfare in this passage literally means military service. It's essentially the same word that's used by Paul when he admonished Timothy to war a good warfare. Now, how many of you view your Christian walk? How many of you view your Christian walk as warfare or as military service? Well, let me tell you something. You may not, but your enemy does. Listen to the Zohar, from the Zohar, the principal book of the Jewish Kabbalah. Zohar 1:160a says this. Quote, "Rabbi Jehuda said to him, Rabbi Cheskia, he is to be praised who is able to free himself from the enemies of Israel." Of course, the Zohar speaking of in this day and age of the Jew, the Khazar or Ashkenazic Jews. "And the just are much to be praised who get free from them and fight against them." Rabbi Cheskia asked, How must we fight against them? Rabbi Jehuda said, By wise counsel, thou shalt war against them. a little bit later. By what kind of war, the question is asked. The kind of war that every son of man must fight against his enemies. And a little bit later it says, by deceit and by trickery whenever possible. End of quote from the Zohar. Now think about that. Our weapons as Christians are truth and the Word of God, whereas the weapons of the Jews, according to the Jewish Kabbalah, are just the opposite, just as you'd expect the enemies of truth to be, deceit and trickery. Also, you know, today we have a big to-do in the media about the militia. You know, that's become another one of those every now and again they come up with a new buzzword. And of course, right now the militias has been for a while. The term militia is this buzzword. Well, what do you suppose the protocol describes the media as? I don't know if you knew this or not, but in Protocol 12, Article 13, Sentence 1, the media is described as a newspaper militia. That's how they view themselves. See, they see the warfare in the real perspective that even God, as we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, views it. They see it as a militia, a newspaper, or today in today's time, radio and TV militias, news militias, in the warfare of thoughts and control of the mind as the primary means of warfare. Theirs, from trickery and deceit. Ours, obviously, they see us. If they see us in war, if they see themselves as in warfare against us, then they see us, as inept as we may be at times, in warfare against them. Theirs being a warfare of trickery and deceit, ours being a warfare of God's Word and truth. Now, our enemies understand that as Christians, we're at war, whether we understand it or not. We're at war, but regrettably, Christendom's leaders have, for the most part, failed to inform their soldiers. They've got them sitting in reserve. Most of them don't even realize they're supposed to be soldiers. And if they realize that, they've got them all sitting in a defensive position in reserve, doing nothing but sitting on their hands in their pews. It's somewhat like what Yahweh declared in Jeremiah 6 and verse 14. It says they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly. New American Standard translates it superficially. Isn't that really? He's talking about the prophets or the preachers, the leaders. Isn't that a great description, not only of what was going on then, but what was going on today for most pulpits and most churches today? Healing the wounds of the people only slightly or superficially? Oh, they're good at creating these warm fuzzies in their people. You know, peaceful and loving thoughts. But how many pulpits across this America are really dealing with the problems of our people? Dealing with the economic slavery that we're in because of the transgression of God's laws against usury. And the thousands of other things. The agricultural problems that we have. The lack of nutrition in our foods because we've rejected God's laws. And on and on and on. They are healing the wounds of our people only superficially. But it goes on as well. It says, they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly or superficially, saying, listen carefully, peace, peace, when there is no peace. They've got everybody convinced, or they've got the majority of Christians today in the churches today convincing that all is peace and well as long as they're in Christ. When in fact, there's no peace at all. That's an enemy's dream. We're at war, and our leaders are telling us we're at peace. The enemies couldn't have it better. Regarding today's clergy, or the clergy of when he spoke, and certainly the clergy of today, Dr. Benjamin H. Friedman in 1940 put it this way. He said, quote, the Christian clergy, or he wrote rather, the Christian clergy may be shocked to learn that they have been aiding and abetting the dedicated enemies of the Christian faith. Many of the Christian clergy are actually their allies, but may not know it. End of quote. peace, peace, when there is no peace. Isn't it interesting how the scribes can always find some religious leader to do their bidding, to give some sense of respectability to what they've written? For example, at the end of this newspaper article that we're dealing with, a pastor manual has been brought into their service, and he's quoted in this fashion. Quote, I would not, quote within a quote, he says, I would not ever go on record as saying that a group doesn't have a right to meet and do its own business, end of quote within a quote, said the Reverend Manuel Sykes, pastor of Bethel Community Baptist Church in St. Petersburg. He invited Barley and his followers to join the effort, quote within a quote, to reconcile and heal with equal justice for everyone, end of quote, within a quote, end of quote. Which, if you think about what he said, is of course something we already preach and teach, especially in regards to God's law, that God's law demands that when Israelite and non-Israelites abide together in the same land, that there is to be equal justice. The law is to be applied equally to everyone. We probably preach it more than they do. Equal justice as God designs it to be. What does Pastor Sykes know about us? I'll venture to say nothing other than what the media's told him. Did he bother to heed the biblical injunction to establish everything by the testimony of two or three witnesses? Or at the very least, to come to us personally before judging us based on what this one quote-unquote witness declared about us? No, he never did. Instead, he made a Baal, a god, out of the media. Since if you think about it, one of the determinants of determining who your God is whom you believe or trust in. And many people, even preachers and Christians across this land, have made a god, a Baal, out of the media, since that's whom, in many cases, they believe and trust in. Again, because they reject Yahweh as God, since they fail to do what He biblically tells them to do, to let everything be tested by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Instead, they make a Baal or a god out of the media, or at least one of their gods. Let me assure you, once again, that we are at war. And our enemies don't want, I mean, it's to their benefit, they don't want the average Christian to understand that. And that's why they hate the song. I don't know if you noticed this, but they hate the song, Onward Christian Soldiers. And that's why they attack it every chance that they get a chance. As was basically done in the follow-up article written by some quote-unquote infiltrator of the meeting. It began in this fashion. It says, reading from the Bible and leading the faithful in singing Onward Christian Soldiers, Idaho pastor Dave Barley warned his followers to be strong. Oh, how terrible! I mean, Pastor Barley was reading from the Bible and leading the song Onward Christian Soldiers, encouraging his followers to be strong. Do you see what they've done? As they start the article in that fashion and then they demonize him and the rest of us. This idea that they don't want that. They want to rip it out. In many cases, there have been cases, I should say, across this land where churches have literally taken that song out of their songbooks or changed the wording to be peaceful. God says we're in a war. Paul wrote to Timothy, war, a good warfare. And yet the Christians today, because of the enemy's influence, want to say, everything's at peace. We don't need to sing that song anymore. And the enemy hates it because they hate the real warriors. The ones who understand we are in a warfare and we've got to wake up our soldiers, because they know if ever our ranks are ever raised and awakened, they don't have a chance. Lies never have a chance against the truth. And so they hate that song. Now, I'm sure Pastor Barley isn't going to stop singing Onward Christian Soldiers. And I suggest to the rest of Christendom that they need to stop singing Hold the Fort so much and sing and live more often Onward Christian Soldiers. And soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on. Because we're in a warfare, whether we know it or not. We're being attacked daily. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at verse 4 again. It says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Mighty through God, it says. The Greek word translated mighty in that verse is, interestingly, most often in the New Testament, translated possible. The word mighty is translated possible, as it is in Matthew 19:26, where it says, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." All things are mighty. Or as found in Mark chapter 9 and verse 23, where it says, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible, mighty, through him that believeth." Now, I think that's noteworthy. It's true that the weapons of our spiritual warfare provided to us by God are powerful. They're powerful. Matter of fact, we don't even realize how powerful they are, or we'd be using them to a greater effect. I don't think we really believe what this passage says, that they are powerful enough to bring down strongholds. They are powerful. However, they will never be used to their full capacity unless we first believe that with those weapons, it is possible through God, to use them in pulling down strongholds and every lofty thing raised against the knowledge of God. We have the weapons to destroy their strongholds of lies. And not only do we not use them like we should, I don't even think we even believe in them, to our shame. The Greek word translated pulling down is defined in part by Strong's as demolition. In other words, we need to visualize ourselves with the weapons of God's word and truth as God's demolition crew. As a huge steel ball that again and again crashes into their stronghold until finally their castle of lies is completely demolished. Can you visualize that? This big steel ball crashing. And you've seen it on TV, the ball being used. That's what I think about when I think about a demolition crew, is that ball being used by God on His chain that reaches up to His great crane in heaven. The longer you think about it, the longer the chain that holds the ball, the more swing that you can get with it, and the more power. So visualize him up there with his crane and us, the chain leading down to us, the ball. That's how God sees us. If we believe that through him it's possible to tear down their strongholds of lies. It's the description we need to have in our minds and our hearts and with our faith belief. Let me tell you something. The enemies of truth, the media and those who control it, are not concerned about fertilizer bombs and such things. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but they're not concerned about those things, or they wouldn't promote such things by instructing people on how to build them and use them as they continually do in the media. They're not concerned about them. If they were concerned about them, they would hide that information. They'll come down on the internet that may have something about building bombs and so forth, and I'm not for that. I think that's not wise to put that material out so that any idiot can grab a hold of it and use it. And they'll come down on that, but then in the next program, or maybe even in the same program, they themselves are describing how to do it and how to use it. They're not concerned about such weapons. They want to maybe make you think that they're concerned about such weapons, they and possibly the government. They may want to make you think that they're concerned about it, but those aren't the kind of weapons that they're concerned about. And for the record, anyone who employs such weapons are simply playing into their hands so that all of us can be demonized. Just as they have and are doing with the Oklahoma City bombing. And as well with certain quote-unquote Phineas priesthood acts of idiocracy. By the way, I have never heard, for the record, I have never heard any sympathy whatsoever from any of our people for those abominable acts of atrocity. And as a matter of fact, whoever is truly guilty of those crimes against society, whoever it is, I don't care whoever it is, should consider themselves very fortunate that a Christian civil body politic enforcing God's laws and His judgments is not enforced today, since under such a government, such criminals upon conviction, no matter who they are, would immediately be put to death, probably stoned by the survivors of the victims. Now, if the media is really interested in truth, the great purveyors of truth, as they would love to have people believe, and probably most people do believe in them, but if they really are interested in the truth, then why don't they report that? Instead, they love to make it appear as if we have sympathy for Timothy McVeigh. And I don't know whether Timothy McVeigh is guilty or not. I know he's getting a sham deal with the program that just ran while they're in the very act of selecting a jury. They put on a program with, who was that? Not Dan Rathers, but Peter Jennings. I don't know if you caught it earlier this week. With prospective jurors able to go home and watch that program. You know, what kind of justice is that for the poor man if indeed he's innocent? But they'd love to put us as if we had to have sympathy with Timothy McVeigh if in fact he is guilty, when in fact it's us who would put him to death most quickly if indeed he's the perpetrator of that particular crime. I'll tell you why they won't report such things. They'll never report that about us. Because they, as the purveyor of lies, are deathly afraid of the truth. And so they must vilify the stewards of truth. What took place at the Florida conference was, I assure you, quiet and peaceful. But I also assure you, it was not harmless in any sense of the word, at least to those who have built straw houses of lies that the fire of God's Word will eventually burn to the ground. Back to the quote from the news article. It said, again, the Easter weekend, the holiest time on the Christian calendar, will bring clear water what many will consider an ungodly event. Now think about that. You know, I'll go so far as to say that not only did some people consider it an ungodly event, but that it was ungodly. That conference that I participated in 2 weekends ago was an extremely ungodly event. And yet I must add, to which God? Now, this must be understood, that what is godly to one God is very often ungodly to another God, or at least to the disciples of the other God. Consequently, for those who serve the media God, or for those who serve the government God, or the public opinion God, or the Khazar God, to them what took place, I'm sure, was an ungodly event. However, it should be remembered that the prophet Isaiah warned us with words that cross the centuries of time, warned us of those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter, or who label what is godly as ungodly. Well, just what was it that was supposed to be so ungodly at this conference? Well, the next sentence of this article reads thusly. It says, a meeting of an Idaho church group that believes white Europeans are the true Israelites and Jews have conspired to control the American economy. End of that quote. Now, a populace that has been dumbed down and who can no longer think without the promptings of the opinion molders, if you will, I'm quite sure that the vast majority will unequivocally think that believing such things is indeed ungodly for those who can't think. But that's only because they can no longer think for themselves. And they've been, remember the protocol quote? And they've been excited to think that way about any people who would believe such things. They've been, remember it talked about either tranquilizing or exciting them? Well, in this case, they've been excited. They've been riled. The media's used buzzwords to excite them and bring up their tenacity, or that's the wrong word, to bring up their anger and whatever else it would be against such people who would believe such things. So I can believe that such people who can't think would believe that. People who can't think without the except by the promptings of their specialist. So let's see if we can't help them think by just asking some simple questions. And that's often all it takes to get people to start thinking. You know, it could be by our promptings, too, that we can make them think. We can be the specialists that make them think. And sometimes all it takes is learning how to ask just the right questions. And really, the questions used aren't profound. Questions like, in this case, just what is so ungodly about believing such things? Legitimate question. Make them answer it. If they believe that believing such things are ungodly, ask them, well, what is it about believing such things that's ungodly? Is there anything in God's Word that condemns such thinking? Even if it is wrong. Are such beliefs in violation of any of the Ten Commandments or their respective statutes? All of a sudden, they've got to answer questions, simple questions, that get them thinking. Wait a minute. Well, you know, maybe it's not really ungodly. I may not agree with you, but that doesn't mean it's ungodly. Now, unless you can answer yes to any one of those questions, it has to be admitted that such beliefs are not ungodly. At least to Yahweh, the God of the Bible. And so, if it is ungodly, it must be to some other god that it's ungodly. Let's look at each of those two accusations a little closer. The Mediaites would have the readership believe that anyone identifying the white Europeans as today's true Israelites is an ungodly person. Or, obviously, anyone who would challenge the Israelite identity of today's Jews would be ungodly as well. Well, if that's the case, sometimes it's not a question, sometimes it's just pointing out a fact. That will maybe wake them up and make them realize that, wait a minute, something's wrong here. There's an inconsistency with the media here in this particular case. Because if that's the case, then why doesn't the media label the Jewish Encyclopedia, the Universal Jewish Encyclopedia, the Encyclopedia Judaica, the Standard Jewish Encyclopedia, the 1980 Jewish Almanac, Jewish authors, historians, and anthropologists such as Arthur Kessler, Nathan Pollock, Robert C. Quillen, Dr. Benjamin Friedman, James Yaffe, Rabbi Cyril Stanway, Dr. Oscar Levi, just to name a few, as ungodly as well, since they not only challenge the identity of today's Jews as Israelites, they absolutely prove they are not Israelites. If it's ungodly, it's got to be ungodly for anyone and all people. Not only that, but anyone without thinking, I might add, who accepts that it's ungodly to expose the Jewish imposters who parade themselves as Israelites, then has no choice but to accuse Yahweh, the God of the Bible, as being ungodly as well, since he too challenges the Israelite identity of certain Jews. As found in Revelations 2:9 and 3:9, just 2:9, it says, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews, or Judahite Israelites, and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. So, listen, if you're going to accuse me of being ungodly for challenging the identity of certain people, then you'd better be prepared to label God in the same fashion. Also, if it is ungodly for such a person as Pastor Dave Barley or myself to biblically, archaeologically, historically, and anthropologically demonstrate that some white Europeans are today's true Israelite people, then why doesn't the media also equally attack such Jewish authors, historians, and dignitaries as Alfred M. Lilienthal, Moses Gabori, Harry Golden, Yair Divitti, and former Mayor Ed Koch, among others, as being ungodly as well for doing the same thing. Because they too all identify and demonstrate and prove that instead of the Jews today being Israelites, it's certain white European Americans, or Europeans and Americans. Well, of course, for any thinking person, the reason why is self-evident, why they don't draw attention to Jews who teach the very same things that we do. Ask yourself, what is so wrong about correctly identifying who's who? Or you might, that's a good question to ask the average person who can't think, to get them to think, what's so ungodly about identifying who's who? It's not wrong, but I can tell you it's dangerous. At least if you're a part of the group who has pulled the wool over the eyes of the people and have convinced them that you're someone whom you're not. Or in other words, if you're a part of a group who has pulled the wool, a sheepskin, over your own wool frame and have been involved in fleecing the real sheep, it then becomes imperative for you to convince those unable to think for themselves that it is ungodly for anyone to challenge your identity. Because you can't afford for everyone to know that you're really a wolf. Think about this. If what we're teaching is not the truth, then at the worst, the media and their controllers would just label it as a crazy idea. You ever thought about that? You know, why bring attention to it? Rather than lying about us and slandering us and demonizing us. But because it is the truth and it cannot be debated, they have no alternative but to do all of those former things to us. At least attempt to. As one man put it, those who hate the truth hear only hate when the truth is spoken. Or as someone else put it, if you want to make people angry, lie. If you want to make them absolutely livid with rage, tell them the truth. Now, the same holds true for the last statement as well. That is, for the accusation that we believe, quote, that the Jews have conspired to control America's economy, end of quote. Well, once again, there's certainly nothing ungodly, or if you will, un-Yahweh, about believing such a about holding such a belief. There may be something ungodly about it, but certainly not something un-Yahweh. If it's not true, it may be foolish to hold such a belief, but to sincerely believe it does not qualify as ungodliness. And of course, as is the media's usual modus operandi, they simply make such derogatory statements about something, and they don't want to, and usually cannot prove to be false. Nowhere in this article or any such articles do they ever provide facts proving their statements, accusations, or innuendos as being accurate or true. So, with that being the case, it's left on the shoulders of their readers, especially of their Christian readership, who are biblically admonished to prove everything by the testimony of two or three witnesses to determine whether such a belief is accurate or not. Rather than being buffaloed into accepting that such a belief is ungodly. It's time that we as a people, especially as Christians, maybe singing to the choir here or preaching to the choir here, hopefully it'll go out beyond our environs as well, because it's time for all of us as Christians to wake up to the tactics of the Mediaites and their controllers. I'll deal more with the rest of the article in the next message to follow. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise and glorify you as our God, King, Judge, and Lawgiver once again. We thank you, Father, that you've given us the opportunity to be your servants and, Father, to be warriors with the weapons of the warfare that is before us. And, Father, help us to once again, help us, or for the first time in our lives, to believe, to trust that, Father, those weapons which you've given us in and of themselves are adequate, are powerful enough, are possible for us to tear down their strongholds of lies, to burn their castle of lies and destroy it to the ground. Let it be so, and let people be awakened to the fact, Father, that this is possible and that they are in a warfare that they need to participate in. I pray that you bless this message wherever it goes, and let it be again a tool of yours to awaken our people. In Yeshua the Christ, I praise you and glorify you now. Amen.